Good morning. Welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for being with us today on this Friday. Oh, did I mention? Did I? Friday the 13th. Does that make a difference? Are you one of those folks that pays attention to Friday the 13th? Was it Triskaidekaphobia? I don't know. It's one of those things. It's a cultural thing. But are we supposed to be of a mind to pay attention to such things that primarily come out of culture? Well, that's one of the questions we'll raise with our good friend Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. Happy frigga Triskaidekaphobia.
What?
Yeah, Friday the 13th.
Oh, so it's worse than just the fear of the 13th, huh? Oh.
Yeah, fear the number 13, fear the Friday the 13th.
Would you think less of me if I told you I was wearing a helmet and sitting under the desk while I did the program?
Well, of course I would.
Well, you never know, do you?
Well, you can certainly know about this one. Conversation about Friday the 13th is kind of focused it on because that was the day that matter of fact, one of my friends even posted on his Facebook page this morning. That's what got me thinking about it. Glad I'm not a Templar knight today.
Now you'll have to explain that.
Well, because supposedly when the Templars, the Knights of the Temple, the Crusaders, that they were taken out by the French king on this day, because the French king apparently owed a great deal of money to the Templars, and so the easiest way to pay your debt was to just get rid of the person you owed the debt to, and so he destroyed the Templars on Friday the 13th, and supposedly that's why it's an unlucky day. But that's just a lie perpetuated by John Brown, the guy that wrote the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah.
So if you've got a fear of this day and you consider it unlucky, then you're buying into some sort of the 19th century modern mythos. Chalk it up to that.
But, some folks take this very seriously.
Oh, well, it seems to me that there might even be some tie-in to, isn't Black Friday, Wall Street crash, wasn't that also Friday the 13th?
I'll go along with that. I haven't checked the history.
Well, it's John Brown's theory.
You mean Dan Brown, right?
Oh, Dan Brown, that's right, yeah.
John Brown was the guy back during the Civil War.
Yeah, moldering in the grave.
That's right.
We'll get that too, won't we?
But I don't think that has anything to do with Friday the 13th. Hey, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. You can join us any topic that you have, anything that you have a question about or a comment you like, something in the news, maybe something from our discussion with Pastor Paul Hemingway from Good Shepherd in the last hour of over 1 Corinthians and wisdom. Worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of the scriptures, the wisdom of God, Christ as our wisdom. This Friday the 13th thing, I think it's good that you bring it up, Pastor, because that is worldly wisdom on display.
Yeah, with sort of, what is the word? Superstition, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, of course, that's what the world says about Christianity these days, too, so chalk that up to worldly wisdom as well.
Yeah, it's superstition. Hey, since it's Friday, I like to take a little bit of license with some of the topics that I bring up. But again, if Pastor Boshoven and I are going in a certain direction and you want to change the direction of the conversation, feel free to interrupt us. It's not a problem. But I've got this story that I sent along to you because when I saw this a couple of days ago, I stuck this in my folder for Friday, and I said, this, especially being Friday the 13th, and that whole movie series and all that kind of business that focuses on Friday the 13th. Here's the headline. These are the top 10 zombie scenes in the Bible. Did you know that there... Now, this plays right to your strength as a theologian, as a movie buff, and an observer of culture. Did you know that there were zombies in the Bible?
Well, kind of. I've played with this. I usually do it around Halloween, where I talk about the horror scenes in the Bible. and play to the monsters that we find. You know, your Frankensteins are basically your sort of your living dead.
Yeah.
And so I can play around with that idea. So what scenes do we get?
Well, the first one he draws from Luke, where the statement is made, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And it's this professor says this is such a suggestive phrase.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah,
well, it could be, because there are really probably two levels you could take that phrase on. You know, why are you looking for you know, the people who have you know, everlasting life among those who don't? And Dead Man Walking, you know, on the Green Mile, to borrow a phrase from another movie, the idea is that we are, if you want to think about it, in truth, you're living among the living dead right now. You know, because everybody's got death sentence on their head. So why are you looking for the living, those that, you know, the one that has true life to give amongst those who don't have true life, who are mortal and doomed to die? I can kind of get that. I'm not sure that's a zombie scene,
get
the phrase.
This professor, I think, is taking great license in how he does this, because the whole premise behind him doing these top 10 zombie scenes is that our culture has become preoccupied with zombies and vampires and, to some lesser extent, I guess, werewolves.
Oh, yeah. There was a comic that Monty appeared a couple of weeks ago, where he's sitting in, Monty is, this character is kind of a loser, and he's sitting in the restaurant with his would-be girlfriend who works at the, you know, behind the counter there, and he says, "You want to hear about my theory why vampires and zombies are so popular right now?" And she says, "Does it take diagrams?" And he says, "No." Vampires represent the 1%, the elite, the super strong, the ones that if you're part of the 1%, then you're sucking the life out of everybody else. And zombies, he says, they're part of the fears represented by the 99%. You know, who have to struggle with living in a world where there's no hope, and she says, "Oh, like the Kardashians." And he says, "No, that would take diagrams." but they're true. There's something to that idea, I think, that he picked up on, that culturally, isn't it fascinating that right now that the monsters of the hour are vampires and zombies, the living dead.
And the thing is, there's this almost a sort of nudge-nudge, wink-wink. I happen to be a fan of the shooting sports. So occasionally I will peruse, you know, a catalog or a website that sells products related to that. And even that has infected, you know, the whole zombie craze has infected that sport as well, where you can buy grips and different things in sort of this ooze green color, which is, you know, labeled as being a, you know, a zombie, you know, upgrade for whatever you happen to be shooting. They actually, there's a company out there called Hornaday that's a major manufacturer of ammunition. They actually have a zombie line of ammunition that is meant for the zombie apocalypse when it
comes.
That's right.
And there's sort of that almost palpable anticipation of the zombie apocalypse, which I think is really rooted in some other, you know, deeper fear. The same way that Monty had tapped into the idea of the 99%, this uprising of whatnot. But I have a theory that explains why the zombies are so popular right now, and it's tied to video games. And when you have you need to have a game that shoots and kills, right?
Yeah.
Well, you can't shoot and kill people. That's morally repugnant, and so the game gets labeled M or whatever for mature. But if the people that you're shooting are already dead, or they're Nazis, then they're fair targets.
Yeah, and no harm, no foul, right.
And so, they became sort of the target of least political you know, parental argument, because, you know, who, and they're already dead, so how can you kill them? And so they became the popular target, and then moved from there into the rest of pop culture, I think, from video games. I'd be awful surprised if that really wasn't the progression.
I think you're onto something. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boshoven, our guest this morning. Let's go to the phones and talk to Mike, who wants to weigh in on the zombie discussion. Good morning, Mike. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. I'm not near a Bible right now, but in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah or Jeremiah, somewhere in there where they're talking about the pagan cultures of that time, the people would go to the graves, you know, to the graveyards at certain times a year and have like sort of ancestral worship, and they'd have meals there and stuff like that. And to this day, in some cultures like in South America, Mexico, and around the world, people go to the grave sites and, you know, I don't know if they're celebrating the death or waiting for somebody to get up out of the grave, but perhaps when they're saying, are you looking for, you know, don't look, you know, around the graves for the, you know, the living, you know, for the, because the living are not, you know, going to be there. The dead are not going to rise. Let's just, while you're looking, you know, you quoted in the Bible earlier, and I'm thinking it's something like that. It's ancestral worship rather than zombies actually running around like we have in our popular culture today here in the United States with the games. And that's just my comment.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's think about that. The ancestral worship, the desire for someone to say, I want reunion with my long-lost dead, you know, relative, and I'll accept that on whatever level I can get it. But the promise of God is that that is, I mean, that's not just some vain hope, you know, where you're dancing literally with the dead. Because that was in a recent Believe It or Not, where some cultures dig their dead up, wrap them in scented cloths, and dance with them. You know. But the hope that we could have a reunion is fulfilled in perfection in Christ. So that's the neat thing. It's something that the world wishes for and wishes were true, and it really is true from a Christian perspective. And not just from a perspective, but from a reality, because there's a promise of God attached to it. It's really neat.
Right, right. Well, I enjoy listening to the program. Thank you very much for letting me say a little bit.
Call anytime, Mike. Good to hear from you. Have a great weekend.
Yeah, I don't mind the whole zombie topic. It was last year I finished reading the novel World War Z, which is presents what would happen if we had the zombie apocalypse. And it was interesting because the CDC had come up with how to prepare for the zombie apocalypse, because if you're prepared for that kind of a disaster, then you're prepared for any real disaster that would happen in the world.
Wait a minute, you're talking about the Center for Disease Control?
Yeah, the Center for Disease Control did a report that was very, very controversial because, it was talking about getting prepared for the zombie apocalypse. And it was all done tongue-in-cheek, but the point of which is, if you follow the advice to be prepared for the apocalypse, you're prepared for any natural disaster.
Ah.
And so it was a way to actually get people, young people, to read the CDC report.
I see. Well,
I thought it was very clever, but some people, you know, they take offense to anything that's novel.
Well, have you seen that show that's out there now called Doomsday Preppers?
Oh yeah, there's Doomsday Preppers. There's let's see, what's the other show that I'm getting ready because it's returning this week. That's The Walking Dead on AMC.
I don't think I've seen that.
Yeah, it's again dealing with what happens in the zombie apocalypse. So, you know,
this preoccupation with death we have as a culture is just shocking.
But I think it comes from a place where, at least in our culture, death is hidden from us, except in in fun things, really, like video games and movies like Friday the 13th and whatnot.
Oh, you talk about concealing death. Did you see the story yesterday in the news that there's a South Carolina funeral home that's opening a Starbucks location in the funeral home?
Oh. So you can watch cremations while you're...
No, you can get a double mocha latte while you mourn.
Oh, my. Well... Churches have tried the same approach, haven't they?
Wow.
What is there about Starbucks is a connection point between religion and in using coffee as that connection point.
Well, you know what? If people attended church as faithfully as they go to Starbucks, we'd all be better off.
Oh, yeah, that's for sure.
Hey, here's another one that comes from that article. This is number two. He takes this from the book of Revelation, and he says that this verse, Revelation 20:13, is every bit as creepy as anything you might find in a George A. Romero Land of the Dead film.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse is, the sea gave up the dead that were in it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a creepy scene, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's in some of our hymnody, too, isn't it? Where it talks about the sea giving up the dead and all that's in it.
Yeah, that's the Navy hymn, I think, also.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, but again, the hope that those who have been lost could be returned to us. But, see, and that's the difference between sort of the Christian ethic and the worldly ethic is that you know, the best that the world can do is return them to you in a sense where they're the living dead, not where they're the living, you know. And pointedly, that's exactly why we were kicked out of the garden, so that Adam and Eve wouldn't reach out from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat of it and live forever in their sin. That would have been an everlasting death, not an everlasting life.
Now that is a real zombie.
To prevent that, a true zombie. And to prevent that, the Lord, you know, removed them from the garden, and they had to make their way in a sinful and broken world. But their release from that was death, but not death that would lead to condemnation and everlasting, you know, hell, but a death that would return them the image that they lost, which was the holiness they had in God and Christ.
You know, for number three, he goes to Deuteronomy, and he also lists a number of other ones from Samuel, some Old Testament ones, but the one from Deuteronomy he quotes is, your corpses shall be food for every bird of the air and animal of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. And he talks about how this is a zombie scene in Scripture because the ancients, quote-unquote, as he calls them, were absolutely obsessed with what happened to their bodies after death.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, nothing could be worse than being left exposed, right? That's why either you had to be buried or you had to be burned or whatever else. But to see the decay, that was abhorrent.
There's also one from...
That's in the Scripture, too, in the Golden Psalm of David, is, you know, you would, you know, not to let your Holy One see decay.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah.
He also goes to Zechariah, and this is one that really does sound, you know, sort of creepy in quality. This is Zechariah 14:12. Their flesh shall not rot while they are on their feet, their eyes shall not rot in their sockets, and their tongues shall not rot in their mouths.
There's George A. Romero right there, Living Dead.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, 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 and it's a you know, truly, that is a horror, right? I mean, you know, to be, you know, it's almost, you know, the same horror as, well, maybe it's literally the same horror as being eaten alive, you know. So,
well, speaking of being eaten alive, he doesn't, well, you know, the intertestamental books, he even goes to Second Maccabees for one of his examples.
Yeah.
When he talks about Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who, you know, the desecration of the temple, and how this fellow rotted literally from the inside out and stank so bad that his troops were so revulsed they wouldn't come anywhere near him.
Yeah. Yeah, then we had the one of the kings the same way, where the worms... Herod. Yeah.
Yeah.
And again, in the zombie apocalypse, That's the fear. These things are coming after you to, you know, to eat your brains. You know, the Jonathan Colton song, "All We Want to Do Is Eat Your Brains."
Right.
You know, it's a cute song. I get a big kick out of it where the zombie's talking to the guy and he says, "I'm not a monster, Tom." Well, okay, technically I am.
Let's go back to the phones and talk with John. John, good morning. You're on Pastor Boshevin. Having a little fun on Friday the 13th. Go ahead.
I understand that quite well, and here's one I wanted to toss out real quick, and it is somewhat along the lines of what we're what the discussion's going. I've actually kept along that line for a change. the question that basically I'm throwing out here is, and I had heard, and I talked to some friends of mine and did a little research on it, is the practice of Mormonism baptizing in proxy the dead. And they cite 1 Corinthians, I think, 15:29 or 30, something of that nature, that is the reason why they do that. And they give some other reasons, you know, according to that, you know, when Christ descended into hell, you know, and he preached to the spirits, and I was kind of surprised. I just wanted to comment on that. I wanted to see what you thought about that.
Well, that's interesting, because if you could save the dead after they're dead, then you're in the role of Christ, aren't you?
Yeah.
Interesting, again, usurping the role of God, is that, okay, it's too late for this person, they've already passed on, but I can still do something. Mm-hmm. So it's part of that savior complex, where, again, not really in Scripture anywhere, is that kind of promise given to us.
Okay.
You know, so... But that was the little thought that started stomping through my head when you brought that up.
Right. Yeah. I understand it basically being a piece of scripture, you know, that on there that they have basically taken out of context and kind of wrapped it to themselves or something, and I understand that, but maybe that's what those zombies are needing. I don't know. You know, maybe. Both of you gentlemen have a great day, and I appreciate the show, Rowan.
Thank you, John. Good to hear from you again. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We've got about a minute, maybe a little bit longer, for you to wrap on this segment, because when we come back from the break, Pastor, I want to talk about cliches that Christian use, sort of Christian speak, and what value or little value they may have.
Ooh, so one of my favorite little topics.
Yeah, your closing thoughts on zombies on this Friday the 13th.
Well, my closing thoughts are is that the fear or the horror in the fact of living forever with never being able to die, but never being able to be free of your sins either, free of the penalty for your sins, which is a death that just haunts you and pursues you. That's a real fear, and that's why the zombies are a scary thing, but. All fears are answered in Christ. There is an escape from that, and right now that escape is through death into life with Christ. But it's got to be through Christ. There's no other door that leads to that promise, and so that's why it's important that we be able to share the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ that rescues us from that kind of horror. Because that really is the consequence and the penalty for sin.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Rick Boshevin from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana, our guest this morning. If you want to keep talking about zombies, you can join us, or we're going to move on to some other things. We'll be right back after this short break. Stick around.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO radio underwriter. Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
Would you like to hear about grace in the White House? Hi, I'm your host, Rod Zwanisser of Book Talk. My guest will be Tim Gegline, former aide to George W. Bush, about his wonderful book, The Man in the Middle, an inside account of faith and politics in the George W. Bush era. Thursday and Friday afternoon at 2:30 on 850 AM and worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Jesus once said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." I'm Mark Hawkinson. Where is your life founded today? Join me for some rock-solid hymns, songs, and spiritual songs on Jubilation this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
A Phoenix pastor who hosts Bible studies and worship services on his four-acre residential lot is serving a 60-day jail sentence for building code violations. The Reverend Michael Salmon erected a building outside his home with a large parking area to accommodate members of his Harvest Christian Fellowship, but city officials cited him for multiple violations of codes that apply to churches and other public buildings. Salmon says he complied with the city's requirements until they became unaffordable. Before reporting, according to Jail Monday, the married father of six said,
"We as property owners of our property have the right to worship on it with our family and friends and gather, and it's a protected right."
His attorney, John Whitehead of the Rutherford Institute, says city officials violated the pastor's constitutional rights to freedom of worship and freedom of assembly.
"For some reason, they focused on this little church. We don't know why. And right now, we're preparing to file a writ of habeas corpus under the Constitution to get him out of jail."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player turned popular Christian evangelist. He died in 1935. Someone sent me one of his quotes that seems to be custom written for our efforts against abortion. "It's war to the knife and knife to the hilt. I'll bark against it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got teeth. I'll punch it as long as I have a fist. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. Load up, as they are after us next." Unknowingly, Billy aptly summarized the way we must fight against abortion with everything we've got. We should never give up until God takes us home. Thanks, Billy, for your encouraging words.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back. It's Friday the 13th, and this is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Taking a little license, having a little bit of fun with the fact that it's Friday the 13th with our very good friend, Pastor Rick Boshoven, from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And you know, that's why I saved that article about the zombies for you, Rick, because only you can put a proper theological spin on these things, especially the way you know, because other guys are kind of go, really, but zombies, really, you want to talk about that? But the thing is, like I'd said, the culture is just obsessed with this stuff right now, zombies and vampires and all the rest, and the culture's obsessed by it. Isn't it proper that the church at least take notice what the culture's into?
Oh, yeah, I think so, yes. That's good. Why I talk about it, yeah.
Yeah, well, because some may be wondering why take time. You said also that one of your favorite little pastimes is dealing with cliches. Did I hear you right?
Oh yeah, I have my little pet cliches that are part of the Christian dialogue in the marketplace, and when I hear them, they often make me cringe.
Well, a cliche is what, just like a short version of folk wisdom, just a short sentence or a short statement that's meant to expose, I guess wisdom or something that people need.
It usually sounds like some kind of a truth, and it usually sounds kind of sweetness and light, and so people say them without thinking because they provide some kind of solace, at least to the person who's speaking them. Not often to the person, I think, who's hearing them.
Okay. And, well, it's important, the direction the arrows are pointing. We've always talked about that on this program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Basham, before we get too deep into this, let's go back to the phones because I see that Herman has called in. Herman, it's always good to hear from you. Happy Friday the 13th.
Yes, indeed. The Lord's grace still bears out even on a day like this. So,
thanks be to God, yes.
Amen. Pastor Boschhoven, just run this past you. Last Sunday's gospel from Mark chapter 6 mentioned Jesus' brothers and mothers and sisters, in particular by name among the brothers, James and several others, Jude, Joseph. If we follow James being the brother of Jesus, the one who Paul identifies he visited with in Jerusalem and who was visited by Jesus after his resurrection and became a believer and became the head pastor of the church, I haven't found any commentary that's brought this out, and I'm going to see what you think. If James is a son of Joseph and Mary by natural conception and birth, he's still a part of the royal line of David, and Jesus would essentially be that as well. Now, after Jesus ascends into heaven, you would have essentially someone who is of the direct royal line of David being the head pastor of Jerusalem. Now, some say that he was a cousin. They use the term cousin, maybe of that Mary had a sister married to Alpheus or somebody like that. But even there, it'd be a bit slightly removed from the royal line, but still related. So it would be very significant to the early witness of the church among the Israelites that there is a member of the house of David presiding at the church in Jerusalem who calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. Would you hold with that?
Well, I would hold with that all the way up to perhaps the conclusion, because if you're really dealing with a son of David, I'm thinking that's not a priestly role, that's a kingly role, and so being sort of a two kingdom person, if you're talking about being on the throne of Jerusalem, well, maybe that has some significance, but if you're talking about head of the church, have to give that.
And I'm not necessarily positing that James has a hereditary apostolic succession demand that we find a lineage to the house of David to validate the church. I'm not thinking that way at all. I'm just thinking in the immediate context of that day.
Yeah, well, it may have had some significance. I'm thinking probably not a great deal. Otherwise, that would have been in at least the Gnostic writings or something from Josephus or later on from Eusebius or somebody might have mentioned that, and I'm not aware that anyone has. So I'm less prone to make that particular leap. Although I don't have a problem with the idea that, you know, when we're talking about Jesus' brothers and sisters, that we're really talking about his brothers and sisters. I know Luther wanted to kind of protect the virginity along with the always virgin situation along with the Catholic Church. I have always thought that, well, we could just as well protect marriage by saying that, you know, that Mary and Joseph had a normal child-producing marriage, and what would be the problem with that? So I'm,
I'm usually pretty comfortable with saying that these were his brothers and sisters.
Yes, and while
well, these half brothers and sisters. I mean, because we do have the Holy Spirit as Father here, providing that.
That's right. While the New Testament does not identify James as while he's head of the church at Jerusalem, does not identify him vis-a-vis directly mentioning the royal line.
Yeah, you get a couple of Jameses in there. You get a couple of Jameses who are possibilities. I tend to want to, I mean, if I was going to place money on it and make a bet, I think I'd win more money on placing it as James, the brother of Christ. But, you know, we'll have to wait to get to heaven to find that answer.
I see. I know that the royal line of David had certainly been out of power, shall we say, for a while, and the Herods were ruling in a usurpous way. But well thank you very much.
I could see why that would be of interest to you. You know, you're following that line. You know, especially now that the Herods are out. But I'm not sure that the connection is. That's a new one on me. I really don't have much thought beyond what I've kind of contributed. Thanks.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Herman. Have a great weekend. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm impressed by the way Herman thinks about things.
Yeah. I mean, that's a consideration that never creeped into my mind before. I mean, even having made the connection to James as literal brother, that's kind of a fun thought. Anyway.
Well, and as you point out, it's really a half brother, half sister arrangement.
Yeah, half brother, half sister, and you'd have to get a scholar on that has these things down better than I do. But because I think right now I have kind of a question. If the lineage through is through Joseph, then you don't have a real connection. If the lineage is through Mary, then you might, and I think I've heard it both ways, but I'm sure somebody has a real answer.
Well, and the thing is that the other thing to note about brothers and sisters is you have that scene, where Christ ultimately asks, well, who are my brothers and who are my sisters and who is
right.
my mother? When his family shows up to try and spirit him away because they think he's nuts.
Yeah, he's gone off the deep end.
You know, we talked about that with Doug Nicely on In His Steps a couple of Saturdays ago.
Mm-hmm.
In preparation for that Mark reading, where that I think that was three Saturdays ago,
yeah,
and
cool.
his family shows up. They're convinced he's not right.
Yeah,
and they're convinced that other people are going to see this too and do something to him.
Yeah, and then later on, he's real big on that family connection, and
that's the most remarkable thing is that if it is that same James, who is part of that group that comes to literally the word is to seize him. Like the
right.
same term that's used at the Garden of Gethsemane, to seize him, to take him away, to apprehend him, that he becomes the head of the church. Now that is only an act of God that can take place.
Yeah, and really and truly in terms of a conversion of the heart, you bet. And that's one of those cases, I think, sometimes that, you know, to go from an adult unbeliever to an adult believer, that's a pretty powerful thing.
It is. Hey, let's get back to these cliches for a moment, because I think these are kind of fun also for a Friday. There's 20 of them. I don't know we'll get through most of them. I think, did you get the list that I had sent along?
Yeah, I did.
All right. Well, let's pick out your favorites. Rather than me go through the list, you tell me the ones that stand out for you. Now, this fellow who wrote this is a fellow named Christian. I think his last name is Piot. And I found these on the Huffington Post. So they've made some... they've gotten some traction in other blog posts and some other, you know, Christian sites around the area and some other news sites. But basically, he has some bugaboos with Christian speak and these cliches that we use as Christians. And you take it away from there, Pastor.
Yeah, and I think he has the same bugaboos that I do, but I think his conclusions are lacking in some cases. I mean, the big one that I have is, and I hear it so much from good people in the church, and that's the phrase that God is never going to give me more than I can handle.
Right.
And my answer to that is, well, actually, He will. If He needs to,
break your legs under the weight of what you think you can handle until you realize you can't handle it, and you've got to give it over to him.
right.
You know, then he's more than he's content to do that. He certainly does it with Job. You know, to bring him to a place where you can't handle it, and now you know that. Because as long as you think you can handle it, you don't give it all over, and you're still trying to, in some ways, save yourself. So that phrase does bother me. I'm not looking at his list right now. I don't remember how he concludes it.
Well, what he says is, what about people with mental illness?
Yeah.
He says, what about people in war-torn countries who are tortured to death? What about the millions of Jews murdered in the Holocaust? And this also implies that if really horrible things are happening to you, God gave it to you.
Yeah, and ultimately, you know, the phrase, God will never give me more than I can handle, is a misunderstanding of the verse that he'll never tempt you beyond what is, you know, what is ordinary, which is not the same thing as to say he can't give you more than you can handle. The world, because it's sinful, broken, and fallen, is plenty able to give you more than you can handle. Which is why I think it's necessary to see that the only one that can handle it is God, and often that's I see that exhibited by Christians who have a very mature faith, you know, that they're able to just you know, be at peace and turn it over to God and let him deal with it
Well, you know, and
bubble through.
Yeah, another one, the very first one that he lists, one that always makes me cringe a little bit, is when people say everything happens for a reason. Now, here it is, Friday the 13th, you know, and people will ascribe bad things that happen today to the fact that it's Friday the 13th, but everything happens for a reason. You give much thought to that one?
Yeah, because that's what Job, again, this is sort of the dealing with tragedy, and, you know, Job's three friends show up and for, you know, 7 days or whatever, sit in silence with him and grieve his loss. And when they open their mouth, one of the first things they say to him is along these lines is, that, you know, A, you must have done something to deserve this, or B, God wants you to learn something from this, or C, there's a reason for this. And none of those things. As a matter of fact, when God shows up, he says, who is speaking, you know, to me with words without knowledge, you know? If you guys don't know what you're talking about. Things happen for a reason. Okay, when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, God brings good out of that. But that it's God's idea and it's God's motivating force that they sell him into slavery is, well, can I use the word asinine?
Well, it's also a form of fatalism, too, I think.
Yeah. Those thoughts are motivated out of sin.
Yeah.
And other things that happen. Well, okay, so my house was taken out by a tornado. You know, it must have happened for a reason. The reason was you live in a world where there are tornadoes, and occasionally you happen to be in the path of one. That's the reason. Don't go looking for something more profound in this when there isn't necessarily anything more profound. I do say necessarily because sometimes there are, because God can bring goodness out of evil, and, sometimes you look back on things and say, boy, if that hadn't have happened, then this wouldn't have happened either.
Sounds like you're acting out an episode of The Birds in the background. Is Tippi Hedren going to go running through your backyard any moment now?
No. Some people have barking dogs in their neighborhood. we have a macaw in our neighborhood.
Oh, you do?
Yeah. Yeah, my first 2 years here, I thought it was exotic. Now I think it's just annoying.
I had to notice because I couldn't identify what that was. It's, you know.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was sitting out on my deck.
No, that's all right. Please, it's, you know, this is what makes the joy of live radio is that things happen spontaneously and you can react to them. You know, but to try and stay on point here for a moment, another, you know, the thing that also one of the personal irritants that I carry about with me is that we, out of well-meaningness, sometimes say some of the dumbest things to people who don't need to hear the dumbest things at that moment. And,
right.
And one of those is to say to someone who has had a loved one pass that, oh, don't worry, they're in a better place now. And I, to some extent, I agree with what this fellow says that, you know, we really have no way of knowing that.
Well, that was his conclusion. His conclusion is don't say something because you don't know that they're in a better place.
Right.
And I'm thinking, what, if they were a baptized believer in Christ, I think I'm going to be pretty confident where they are.
Well, that's an exception to what I'm saying, though. If you're talking to someone who says, my mom died yesterday after suffering from a long bout of cancer, and you have no idea who their mother was,
right.
And you say these things to them as words of comfort, you really don't know. You don't,
no, that's
you
true.
Don't know
you
the
really
person.
You really don't know in that case, you know, and I'm not sure that, you know, to say she's in a better place now is, you know, you can say, well, you know, in terms of being free from pain and suffering, well, I guess maybe you even can't say that. Can
no,
you?
Because
you don't know
if they're outside of Christ,
place of pain and suffering.
Yeah.
But we try to find you know, solace and say things that will make it okay. This is what I like about Lutherans is that we're willing to say what a thing is, and if it's not okay, we're willing to say that. You know that, you know, your mother's passed away, and I'm sorry. That is not a good thing. That's a bad thing.
Right.
That you know that you are suffering the loss of your mother. That is heartbreaking, and you know, so say what it is. It's okay to acknowledge when someone's in pain. That's the big thing about this, is that, you know, as human beings, when we run across somebody who's hurting, our natural inclination is to run in the opposite direction.
Oh yeah, you are so right.
Yeah, you know, hurting people scare us. And partly they scare us because we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, and we don't want to make it worse.
And it's a reminder that it can happen to us.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, in terms of fight or flight, you know, flight usually kicks into these things. But to try not to be afraid of someone, you know, who's grieving, again, I think it takes some Christian maturity not to run away, but to do what Job's friends do and to be with them in their pain.
Yeah, everything goes well until they open their mouths, though.
Yeah, it often happens. I can still remember as a child when my grandmother had passed away and my aunt had arrived at the funeral home, I just wanted things to return to normal. You know, I didn't want things to be out of whack anymore. And as a 10-year-old kid, you know, what did I say? I said, you know, are we still going to go skiing tonight? You know, and that sounded so horribly selfish when, you know, I didn't mean it to be selfish. What I meant it was is I want things back to normal.
Right.
And bless my aunt, she knew what I was saying. Now, my mother didn't, but my aunt did.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in that magic last 10 minutes of the program, so of course we're going to get phone callers coming in. David, good to hear from you. What's on your mind?
Hi, guys. I'm doing my daily call, it seems like. I just turned you on a few minutes ago.
Well, you missed the discussion on zombies earlier. You should have been here from the start.
Well, I'm calling about my future son-in-law. He claims to be a Christian. He says he's a guy of the book, but he's never been baptized. And I've tried to convey to him, if you're a living person, you know, not this hypothetical stuff, well, I'm going to the church building and I died in a car crash, will I make it to heaven? But if you're a living, breathing person and you know you should be baptized and you refuse, or you just don't do it, but you claim to be a Christian, tell me in black and white terms, and I'll listen on the radio, where would you put this person? And if they passed away without being baptized, no hypothetical situation, they know, where would you put them? I'll listen on a radio.
Well, I'll tell you what, hang on, David. Hang on the line here. Let Pastor talk to you for a moment. Go ahead, Rick.
Oh, my goodness. That's a tough one because, Is baptism necessary? Yes. Is it absolutely necessary? Well, in the same way that the, you know, the thief on the cross, let's say, was not baptized, but he had a promise directly from God that he would be with him in paradise. So it's not absolutely necessary, but I am with you four square on this despising of baptism. It is a core doctrine, and it's such a blessed gift, and for someone to despise it, I don't know. I guess if you're a Bible-believing Christian, I would like to say, please read this episode from what is it, Acts chapter 8, where he's in the Philip is in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip says, let me tell you about the promises of Jesus and how they fulfill this scripture. And what does this guy do? First thing he says is, here is water, why should I not be baptized? Okay, so spirit baptism all aside, you know, and in that whole conversation, this Christian, this new Christian, wants water baptism.
Yep. Okay.
And for someone then to say, to then turn around and despise it, you have to ask why. And I think the core principle is somewhere in this guy, he's got it in his head that baptism is something I have to do for God. And because I have to do it, the only thing I have to do is believe. I don't have to be baptized. Instead of understanding it as, no, this is what God does to you. This is God's adoption of you. This is how he puts his promise on you. And that way you don't have to rely on your faith to believe the promise. How do you know that God called you my name? He put water on me, okay? You know, God did something to me, which gives me some assurance that even though I may not have perfect faith and I may doubt on occasion, that I'm still not outside the kingdom of God. He's done something to me. You know, that's what baptism is. It's an objective promise from God to you, not the other way around. And I think that's where it comes from. It comes from an idea of, oh, I think this is something I have to do, and if it's a work that I do, well, works aren't necessary. I agree, works aren't necessary, but God's works are. So
yeah, I agree, and I,
you know, that's the way I would approach it. But you know, in the end, dealing with your son-in-law, you might have to find yet another way to approach it. But that's sort of the tactic that I would apply first. Discover the reason that he thinks it's not necessary. And I think it's going to boil down to, well, it's a work that I have to do.
Well, you know, it is. It seems like when it comes to listening to family members, as close as I am, like Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own house.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah.
Yeah, they don't want to listen to somebody they know, per se. Well, I appreciate it, gentlemen.
Yeah, but it's still worth having the conversation.
Absolutely.
You know, it may not turn out, agree ahead of time, that it's okay if it doesn't turn out the way you want.
And I'll tell you something else, David. You'd be shocked. The number of people that I encounter because of what I do here at the radio station, the people that listen and actually bring into their prayers daily and on Sundays in front of the congregation, folks like yourself who call the program. So you've got folks on your side. So take comfort in that.
Yeah, well, say a silent prayer for him. His name is Jesse, and a matter of fact, the wedding is today. So,
well, congratulations,
I guess. Thank you, Jay.
All the best. Hope that works out for you.
Okay.
Rick, thank you so much. Pastor Rick Boschhoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. We kind of went everywhere today, but it was fun. Thank you.
Oh, it's always good to go walking or rolling.
Thank you. God bless you, my friend. We'll talk soon.
You bet. Bye-bye.
All right, guys, that's it for this week. We're back Monday with more 1 Corinthians, more Ask the Pastor. Have a great weekend. We'll see you then.
Listen
Bye-bye.
To the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I'm trying to be a much better soldier.
But you are not such a paragon of virtue generally, not from what I hear.
Perhaps I'll spend the day working on my sword fighting.
You're skipping school.
There are more important things than grammar and sums. You don't know how to fight anyway.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater, here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The nation's biggest bank, J.P. Morgan Chase, is reporting a massive profit and a massive loss. About $5 billion in profit for the most recent quarter. But it's also revealing that a trading blunder we learned first about in May was really far bigger than thought. $5.8 billion in all. J.P. Morgan CEO Jamie Dimon.
Obviously, this one, we shot ourselves in the foot, but that is one reason you have capital for things you are surprised about. We've learned a lot. I can tell you this has shaken our company to the core.
The bank says managers with links to the bad trade have been dismissed without severance pay. Virginia is a battleground state, and President Obama's there today trying to shore up support for his reelection. This follows a day of back and forth between the Obama and Romney campaigns over Romney's tenure at Bain Capital, the private equity firm he founded in 1984. A panel is recommending a change in how often troops returning from war zones are screened for post-traumatic stress syndrome.
It's estimated up to 20% of those who've served in Iraq and Afghanistan have PTSD symptoms. The Institute of Medicine says primary care doctors within the Veterans Administration screen war vets annually, and it's recommending the Defense Department do the same. The panel, which advises the federal government, says barely more than half of those diagnosed with PTSD actually get treatment, and it says the government needs to do better at making sure treatment for those who do get it is working. Sagar Meghani at the Pentagon.
Now Jennifer Lopez is leaving American Idol. Yesterday, Steven Tyler said he's leaving too. So Randy's the only judge left, and there are reports that something may be up with him, but we don't know what. Idol's been losing a lot of viewers, and producers are looking for a way to get the magic back. The Dow's up 171 points. This is AP Radio News.